All right, let's turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we got started in looking at the first couple of verses of this chapter and looking at Paul's purpose. And we saw how when Paul and Silas and Timothy went into Thessalonica, he went there with a purpose. It says that his entrance into them was not in vain. And we talked a little bit about how it was always Paul's concern, the work that he did and investing in the lives of people. He wanted to make sure that, in a sense, it would pay off, that it would be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, that there was a purpose, that he wanted them to be able to grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord, and to continue to do that throughout their lives. And then we saw in verse 2, again, the understanding that we need to continue to speak the word and be bold enough to do that, especially in the face of trials and tribulations, because that's what we see in verse 2. I'll go ahead and read that again. It says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now again, we're going through this book with the focus of this year about dealing with preaching the word. That vision verse comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy simply that, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. And understanding, it's like when we speak the truth of the Word of God, there's going to be that contention. There's going to be that opposition. The world does not want to hear the truth. Satan does not want you to get the truth out there. There is going to be opposition, but we shouldn't let that stop us. We need to continue to be able to speak the truth. Well, this week we're going to cover verses 3 and 4 again and seeing about Paul's preaching. And in verse 3 we'll talk about how his preaching is pure. You'll notice in verse 3 it says this, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." And then verse 4, we're going to look at far as how his preaching was to be pleasing the Lord and not pleasing men. Verse 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts," understanding his accountability before the Lord. Now here's what we need to understand today, is that in everything that we're going to be seeing again with the Apostle Paul and his preaching needs to be true of us. As I've said a number of times and will continue through this year, as long as I'm living and the Lord willing, tarries his coming, that you're going to hear me say this a lot in dealing with preaching of the Word of God is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the deacon or something like that. It's for every believer in Christ. God wants us to please Him by preaching the Word of God. Again, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit. It doesn't have to be in front of a large audience or even a small audience. It's a matter of you, as you have open doors and opportunities to share with your family, with your co-workers, with people in your neighborhood, whatever the case is, that when you have that open door to teach or preach or speak the Word of God, that's exactly what you do, trusting God. And just understand this. Every time you speak the Word of God to somebody, you can bet and understand from the Word of God that God is in heaven pleased with you. That pleases Him. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in the details of what we need to see out of these two verses today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the love letter that you've given us in your Word. Lord, sometimes people talk about, man, I wish I had a book, I wish I had a manual, something that I knew how to manage life and to get through it. Well, we have that. We have that in your Word. And people need to hear that. But they're not going to hear it unless we have people that are going to speak it, to preach it. And Lord, I pray as we continue through this book, as we look at these next two verses in this chapter, give us an understanding of what you desire of us. Lord, help us to not be intimidated with the aspect of actually speaking your word to people by our flesh or by the world or Satan that says, hey, there's no way you can do this. You're not worthy to do this. And you know the things that you've done in your life, God's not going to use you. Let's get all that out of our hearts, out of our minds right now. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Encourage us, Lord, in your word and what you would have us to do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again in verse 3, it says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." There's three different things that it was not. But let's first deal with this word exhortation, or to exhort. All right, again, that's something that would be a word that can be related to that preaching and teaching, speaking the truth of the Word of God. To exhort somebody is to encourage somebody. That hopefully that when, you know, you're sharing the Word of God, that you're encouraging somebody to be able to do exactly what the Word of God says and to continue to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And that's exactly how we see this used in the life of a man named Barnabas. And I do want you to go back to the book of Acts real quick. I want you to go to Acts chapter 11. As you make your way there, give you a little bit of a context of what's going on. By this time, we start having Paul, or Saul, is saved in Acts chapter 9. There is persecution of the church in Jerusalem. That's the apostles Peter, James, and John that were following, again, the gospel of the kingdom, the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them to be able to share the gospel and the doctrine to them. But we have Gentiles that are being saved. And so what they do, they send Barnabas to Antioch, to be able to see exactly what's going on there. And what's going to end up happening is Barnabas is going to call for Paul, and they are working in this church, or will work in this church, that really is a model church as far as under the gospel of grace and the Gentile church even today. It's a model church as far as Antioch. They're first called Christians in this church of Antioch, or the city of Antioch. I want you to look down in verse 22. So Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says this: "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all." Well, what did he exhort them to do? "That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Man, that's a great exhortation. And it's something that we ought to, as Christians, exhort one another to continue to do today. That with purpose. Again, last week we talked about Paul's purpose. When he ministered the truth of the Word of God, he had a purpose. He wanted to see them to grow in the Word of God, to be able to have them stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. That was Paul's purpose that he had. Well, Barnabas is saying, hey, with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. Hold on to him and not let go. It's unfortunate when you have Christians that they do the opposite of that. Something happens, whatever kind of trials or persecution, whatever the case is, and they let go. They don't continue to grow in their relationship with the Lord. But there's one thing that we need to understand today, and what this world needs to see, not only obviously lost people coming to Christ, obviously that's what we need to be doing, but we need to make sure that we're exhorting believers to continue to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. That is what's going to allow you to make it through the trials and the tribulations and everything that we talked about last week, and we will continue to talk about and see as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot of suffering that the Thessalonians go through, and a lot of spiritual warfare that they're going to be going through. A message that I'm going to be preaching next week specifically on that. We'll take a little bit of a break from Thessalonians, but there's a lot going on, and what we need to have happen is that we need all believers to be able to exhort one another. That's why we do what we do on a Wednesday, especially this year. We focus a lot on us sharing the Word of God. I do not care that you don't know everything about the Word of God. Trust me, I don't know everything there is. Don't even come close to knowing everything there is about the Word of God. I don't care that you would fumble and be nervous and so forth. That's good. Hopefully you would trust in God to get the message across and not trust in your flesh. You know me. You hear me every week. It's not like I just fluently with a voice that's like in the voice of an announcer that I have this great oratory skills that's laying out the Word of God. You know me. You hear me. I make mistakes all the time. It's not about that. It's about trusting God to get His Word. Let God's Word work through you to accomplish the purpose that it needs in other people's lives. Barnabas was exhorting them, hey, cleave unto the Lord. Continue to grow. And as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's what Paul says. Hey, when we, in our exhortation, Paul and Timotheus and Silas, it's like our exhortation was not a deceit. In other words, when we're laying out the Word of God, we're not trying to deceive you. We're not trying to trick you in any way. It was pure. We were giving you the Word of God. A lot of us, I think, are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, where Paul talked about, for there are many that what? That they corrupt the Word of God. But Paul was about keeping it sincere, keeping it true. But I want to give you another reference in talking about that and how their preaching was not of any deceit, not trying to lead them astray in any way. I want you to go back to, actually, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at the first couple of verses. I mean, this is one of my favorite chapters in 2 Corinthians. I mean, the whole book really is focused in on ministry. Perhaps if the Lord tarries one of these days, we'll come through the book of 2 Corinthians. I mean, that would be a pretty lengthy study, but we've done bigger. I mean, after we did Job, 42 chapters. So I think we can handle 2 Corinthians one day. But let's look at chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 right now. It says this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." All right? I mean, that in itself is a good message, and just even dealing with what we're talking about now. We have a ministry. Each one of us that is in Christ, you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you have a ministry, and you need God's mercy so you don't faint in doing that ministry. But he goes on in verse 2 and it says this: "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Not handling the word of God deceitfully. All right, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, there are many that corrupt the word of God. And it's unfortunate. I mean, the day right now, there are many that are standing up in pulpits, and they're taking the Word of God, and they're corrupting it to deceive people, whether it's for money, for their own gain, whatever the case is. The pride, the Lord over people, there is a lot of deceit, and the Word of God being handled deceitfully to be able to accomplish what a person wants in the flesh. Paul says, our exhortation was not of deceit. We're not in it to see how much money we can make. It's hard to come through this and not think of, I don't know how many of you, and a lot of times I don't like mentioning names or anything like that, but there's this guy in years past named Robert Tilton. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. I'm sure you can go into Google and you'll find out. But this guy had a church in Dallas, Texas. And I actually went there once. I was at a Bible college down there, and so we went to different churches every once in a while. This guy had a big TV ministry. Really big TV ministry. And it was all about the money. Sow a seed of faith of $1,000 into my ministry and watch God bless you. Now, you may not have that $1,000 right now, but as you sow that seed of faith, give me $1,000 to the ministry and watch God start filling your wallet or your purse up with money. And there's people that were given to him. There's this lady, Diane Sawyer. I'm sure you probably heard her name. Well, she did a big story on Robert Tilton one year. He had like an $80 million a year ministry. And he didn't just have the one church in Dallas. He actually had another one in L.A. And he would fly back and forth week to week. After that expose of his ministry and how you see the prayer request in a dumpster somewhere, they just take the money out and throw the prayers in the dumpster and there's a number of things, his ministry went down the drain. That's just one that I can mention. I'm sure all of us have somebody in mind that they know, a big TV evangelist, somebody a big name, and come to find out that what are they doing? They're handling the Word of God deceitfully to be able to help their own needs. Paul's like, our exhortation was not a deceit. The next thing that he says in, as you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. That's another thing. Now, this is specifically, again, and it goes right back to the same thing in a sense, an example that I just gave, not just with Robert Tilton or anything like that, but I'm sure as I, expound or go through this, we're going to have things in mind. It's like, oh, yep, there was that person and this that fell into that. When we talk about uncleanness in the Word of God, a lot of it is dealing with sexual sin. I want you to go over, just back one book, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I had this cross-reference a couple of weeks ago as we ended chapter 1 and talking about defining idolatry, that is covetousness. Idolatry is not just dealing with bowing down to some statue. If you covet something that you shouldn't be coveting, that is considered idolatry. Well, I'm going to look at the same verse, but this time for the purpose of talking about uncleanness. Their exhortation, their preaching was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: mortify. Remember that word means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, covetousness, which is idolatry. So those are things that you need to put to death. These are things that should not be in your life. And so you see that word uncleanness in the midst of talking about, we all understand what fornication is, sex outside of marriage, right? Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, all of that is dealing with those kind of lusts and affections that is not lawful for a person to have. When you're married, you whatever you do in your bedroom is fine, all right? That's the thing. Whatever you and your partner, your spouse agrees with, whatever. But outside of that, then there's issues. Well, Paul said our preaching wasn't of any uncleanness. Matter of fact, go back to 1 Thessalonians, because we'll see this again in some more detail, but I want you to go over to chapter 4 before we continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 3, because he talks about this again. And this preaching was not of any uncleanness. In other words, they weren't preaching the gospel to be able to satisfy some lust of the flesh that's not right. Alright? And again, how many times have you heard and seen preachers that is what happens? They're preaching the Word of God and doing such a sense in it where it's about dealing with uncleanness, about sexual sin. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, down in verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto," here's the word, "uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, before, we just think about it in a sense of the preacher and the pastor and televangelist that has fallen into sexual sin and stuff like that. I want you to consider something else, all right? Because this is not just something that's dealing with the pastor. As Paul was saying, our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness. But let me just mention this. And this is even among Christianity today. How many people believe today that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage? If you're a couple, you know, you're going to get married. You know, well, you know, usually what it is now today is what? People usually do what? They live together first. Yet I don't mean to step on any toes, and again, I'm not sitting here saying this that I'm perfect. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. But let's see, again, what the Word of God says. Today, there's this whole idea, it's like, well, if a couple gets serious, and the next thing they're doing, they're living together. Or maybe if that works out, then maybe they get married, maybe they don't. How often do we see that even among Christianity? Well, what kind of, I mean, you can go to the Word of God, and I'm telling you, you can justify anything. I mean, it's not going to be in context. If you can take anything out of context, you can go and find, well, this is a verse that'll suit my lifestyle, so here it is. How much preaching and teaching today is taken out of context just because, you know, well, that's what everybody is doing. Or the Word of God, well, you know, it doesn't understand life today. This is, yeah, maybe it was done back then, but that's different now. Things are different today. I mean, we can go on and on and on about this. And it seems like one of those things is just like, okay, it's interesting that Paul talks about this, but when you really look at it, it is prevalent in our society today. But really, human nature is no different. I mean, think about it. How many times, and we'll see it, not just in Thessalonians and other times, but how much time does Paul talk about and warn about fornication? And today, I'm like an archaic guy sitting here talking and preaching about it's okay. I mean, it's not, I mean, according to the Word of God, it's not okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's something that's against the Word of God. It is sin. But if I talk about that, you talk about that at your work or something like that, people are going to think you're what? You're just an old fuddy-duddy. Word of God hasn't changed. And I get it. I get it. I mean, it's like we look silly or, you know, that sort of thing. But again, Paul's very clear with this, and if it wasn't important, you wouldn't even see, why does it even in this very book, you see him a number of verses of which we will deal with when we get there in chapter 4 about this. And he's going back and saying, hey, our preaching was not of deceit. Our preaching, our exhortation was not of any uncleanness, nothing to uplift any kind of, again, sexual things outside of marriage or anything like that. Our preaching wasn't about that. It's about purity. About, again, this is what the Word of God says. Now let's go back. There's a third thing that we've got to pick up in verse 3. It says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, last thing here, nor in guile. What does it mean to guile somebody? It's like the idea of tricking somebody. It's not that far different from the word that we saw as far as deceit is concerned. When you're lying and leading somebody down the wrong path, well, guile is like you're tricking somebody. So same kind of context, but a little bit different, right? I think they said there was no guile in their exhortation. The things that they were saying was not to try to trick you into something. What Paul is saying is no different than what we see in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go over to the book of 1 Peter. So travel to the right some, toward the book of Revelation, but we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in around verse 21. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Obviously, Paul is an example for us in how we live under the gospel of grace, but obviously Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the example. And notice what is said of what Peter says of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 21 and read down through verse 23. It says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. There was no guile in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was suffering, even when he was reviled. He didn't revile back, all right? He committed himself unto God the Father. Those are the steps that we need to follow, all right? So when we talk about preaching and teaching the Word of God, sharing the truth of the Word of God, we need to make sure it's pure according to this is what the Word of God says. I'm not trying to deceive you. I am not saying the things that are unclean just to fit into today's society, nor if it's any guile, any trickery, trying to trick you into something. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their exhortation, their preaching was based on a pure Word of God. This is what God's Word says in the face of whatever the world is doing. Now, it's important to understand verse 3. Because if we don't understand verse 3, if we don't apply verse 3, verse 4 is never going to happen for us. Because the overriding point we see in verse 4 is that our preaching needs to please who? Is it supposed to please man? Or is it supposed to please God? It's supposed to please God. That's the obvious answer. But the pressure, and we know how it is, the peer pressure, how hard it can be, you know, to just, I don't want to rock the boat. Kind of funny, it's not a new song, but it's a song I just discovered not too long ago by Big and Rich. Don't rock the boat. I love that song. I'm getting countrified more and more than I live down here. And it's like I listen to that song probably at least 5 times a week, if not more, that sort of thing. But I digress. But I like it. It even has a billy goat in there. Don't rock the boat. Shaking my head like a billy goat. Anyhow, I digress. I gotta get focused. This is what happens when I don't get enough sleep. But anyhow, it's so easy to just blend in to what the world says. Especially today. Because if we have a different opinion than what the world or the media is saying, then you get ostracized, don't you? All right? And we're not even talking about Bible stuff in a sense. I mean, just if you're not, you know, in line with the today's most popular opinion, then you start getting canceled. We are seeing it before our eyes. Well, imagine standing on the truth of the Word of God, what the world is going to think. But again, our preaching, our speaking, our telling of the truth is for the purpose of pleasing God, to reach people with the truth and not to change the message just to fit in. For people of the world to like us. You have to understand verse 3 if we're going to be able to do verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart." Paul's preaching not only dealing with being pure, but also pleasing God. And notice what it says there in verse 4. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Think about that phrase. Again, this is not something that's just for the Apostle Paul, or for Timothy, or for Silas, or for the pastor. It's for every believer in Christ. God has entrusted us with His gospel message. It's the only way that people can go to heaven. It's not by Buddha. It's not by Muhammad. It's not by any other Eastern religion. All right, it's not Hinduism. It's not Baha'i faith. We can go on and on and on. Shintoism. Taoism. None of that is going to get you to heaven. It's only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to have eternal life. And God has entrusted us with that message. And it's a message that is eternal. It does not change based on what the culture and society and the world does. It's the same message that was given to the Apostle Paul. And that's what God has entrusted us with. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy. Travel a little way to the right. After 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Why don't you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 12 as well as verse 13. It says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer," not somebody that speaks evil against God and his word. I don't think you get too worse than that. "And a persecutor and injurious," that word, he caused injury to people. But it says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And the reason why I wanted to read verse 13 with verse 12, because it's too often that Christians, just like you, can sit there and you can hear a message and, you know, talking about, hey, we have an obligation, God has entrusted us with the gospel to preach and teach the word of God. And it's like, I can't do that. I don't know enough. I haven't been saved long enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm whatever. All that. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and notice what it says. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." Who enabled Paul to share the word? Did Paul enable himself?
No.
Did somebody else enable Paul?
No.
Who? What does the verse say? God enabled Paul. And the same God that enabled Paul to preach the word of God is the exact same God that can enable you. All we need to do is have an open heart. Be willing. That's the only thing that stops us from doing what God wants us to do, is an open, willing heart. That's what stops us. It's our own flesh. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Trust me. We all have junk in a closet. Alright, I'm not some perfect pastor, not by any stretch of the imagination.
And if God can use me, remember I talked about last week, I don't have a Bible degree. I did one semester of a Bible college and realized this is not for me. I do not have a Bible degree. And if you're out there thinking that I know a lot of the Word of God and I know, you know, the only reason I know anything is because God has enabled me. I had a desire, and you know what? God even gave me the desire. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He gave me a desire, a hunger for the Word of God, and a desire to be used of God. That was it. And He's the same God that would do the exact same thing for you. You just got to be willing. He will enable you. He will get you to the right place. He'll get the right people in your life to disciple you, to teach you and everything. He will enable you. He's just looking for a willing heart. Doesn't matter your background. Paul literally helped kill people that were falling away at that time. Paul injured people. Paul put people in prison. Paul wreaked havoc. That's his own testimony. He spoke blasphemy against God and His Word. That's Saul. Paul. The same God that saved him by His incredible grace and mercy and enabled him to minister the truth of the Word of God is the exact same God that can do that with you. Just got to be willing. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to know everything about it. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or seminary degree. You have to have an open heart and an open book, and God will do the rest. He will. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, another reference in dealing with how God has entrusted to us the truth of His Word. You think about it. If you are saved this morning, you know that you died, you're going to heaven, that you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, somebody spoke to you the truth. Whether it was a family member, whether it was a friend, a co-worker, somebody spoke to you the gospel. Maybe it was somebody that's on TV that you heard speak the gospel. All right? I talked about the bad things on TV and televangelists. There are some ministers out there that are doing the right thing, sharing the truth of the Word of God. Maybe that's how you got saved. You turn on the TV, you heard somebody lay out the gospel. No matter what, somebody spoke to you. God has entrusted every believer with the gospel. And we need to be faithful. We need to allow God to enable us to share the truth. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. All right, the word, the mysteries belong to God, but He's made us stewards of that. We have an obligation. We have the word to minister to people, and it says this in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's the question that we got to ask ourselves right now. Are we faithful to the truth of the Word of God that we understand, that we know, that God has given us? Because we will be held accountable. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Man, that's heavy. Allowed of God. He did not have to allow us, but He did. To be put in trust with the gospel, the most powerful message that there is. There is no message more powerful than the gospel. To show someone how you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That when you die, you can know, not I guess, maybe, hope so, no, that you can know you have eternal life. You know it. That's a powerful message. And He's entrusted us with that. The gravity of that. I mean, I think about my life. And I think about the things that God has allowed me to do and continues to allow me to do. by His grace, by His mercy. And I think about, two things in my life. I never set out to be a pastor. Never. When I was a kid, this is before I was even saved, I went to my parents' church and I played drums and so forth. There was a time, it was a Saturday, I was in the church building kind of on my own, just practicing, you know, for the choir and all this other stuff. Man, I am lost as anything. I am not saved. I didn't get saved until I was 19. But I'm playing drums and all of a sudden I stopped. And I went over to the pulpit. Nobody else is there. I went over to the pulpit and I looked out. And I don't even know why I uttered these words, but I did. I said, "Who would ever be a pastor? I will never do that." And I went back and sat down on my drum set and kept on practicing. I don't even remember how old I was. All right, at least in fifth or sixth grade. I don't even know why I said that, but I remember it, obviously. Looking out, and it was a pretty large church at that time. It's like, who would ever be a preacher? Who would ever be a pastor? I will never do that. And I could just see God in heaven laughing. Ha! I got plans for you. I never set out to be a police officer. Never. Never was in my mind. Farthest thing from my mind. I mean, when I became a police officer, I'm a grown man. I was 38 years old when I became a police officer. Now, I was a volunteering candidate and so forth and so on. But you realize a full week went by before I ever told my parents I was a police officer. That I just got hired. Because I knew they wouldn't like it. I'm a grown man. Married. I have a child. I don't live with my parents. It was a full week that went by. And I was probably like, "Oh, I'll see you later, Mom and Dad. By the way, I'm a married police officer." What? I never set out to do that. And you think about the responsibility, really, in law enforcement and what they entrust you with. Right now, since I work for the state has entrusted me to uphold the laws of the Constitution of the United States and the laws of Kansas. They've entrusted me to have the power to take a person's life if the circumstance warrants it. I carry a weapon that can kill somebody. They've entrusted me with that. They say that I've done the training, I'm psychologically fit and so forth and everything, and I've done everything I need to be entrusted with the responsibility of being a law enforcement agent for the state of Kansas. I mean, that's pretty heavy responsibility. If I do something wrong, it's not just that, oh, I did something wrong, it's probably going to end up on the news. I mean, it's serious, but you know what's more serious than that? That every believer in Christ has been entrusted with the message of the gospel that can save people's souls from an eternity in hell. He's entrusted all of us with that. Think about it. Think about it. I got to think about it myself. Where I work, especially seemed like this last week, there's some people that are gracing the doors of the casino I ain't never seen before. And the reason why they're probably gracing the doors of the casino, because you know why? They got their stimulus money. I've seen some people that, man, they've got... I have 3 active meth cases going on. Picked up another one this week. But you know what? Those people need the truth of the gospel. Think about it. The next time at your work or whatever, and you know, whoever it is, whether it's Johnny or Susie, whoever it is, you know that they have, if they were to die today, that you know that they're probably in hell. That person needs the truth. Now, we can't make people get saved. We can't, it's people's decisions, but God has entrusted us to give them the gospel, the most powerful message that there is, so they can at least have that legitimate choice of whether they're going to accept Christ or not. Every believer. That's what the Lord has entrusted us with. And we got to move on. We got to move on. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But as we are allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. I want you to go back to the book of Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 1. I want you to notice what Paul says as he's dealing with the introduction to this letter to the churches of Galatia, because Galatia was a province, all right? And so there was many different churches within there that he's actually addressing this letter to, and they had some issues. You talk about people that were preaching deceitfully. That was happening in Galatia, you know, and dealing with uncleanness and guile. I mean, that they had some people coming in that were perverting the Word of God for their own, again, fleshly gains. And I want you to notice what he says. Again, we're going to start in verse 6 and read down through verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says this. It says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now notice Paul is including himself. It's like if I all of a sudden start preaching something that I didn't preach to you before, let me be accursed. And to understand the gravity of this, it's said again in verse 9. It says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Pastor David Davison, Kansas City Bible Church, up in Kansas City where it came from, and going through this, he always says, like, here's what we try to do. We always try to please men and try to persuade God, as opposed to what it ought to be. It ought to be persuading men to accept the truth of the Word of God to please God. But we get it backwards. And what we do, we try to persuade God to do whatever, you know, to, hey, God, I want to do this, so can you help me do this, or I need you to do this, as opposed to, let me do the things that please God. And then again, we try to, instead of persuade men for the truth of the Word of God, we want to do the things to please men. That's why verse 3 of this message today is so important. The Word of God. We've got to preach the pure Word of God. It can't be of any kind of deceit. It can't be of any kind of uncleanness. It can't be any kind of guile. And it's for the purpose of pleasing God. Not pleasing men. There's so many churches in Christianity today, that's exactly what they do. They make everything in their church to be able to please them. We want people to come in and feel welcome, and of course we want people to feel welcome. But it's like, what we do is we make the church like the world so we can try to get people in and make sure that they're comfortable. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not want you spiritually comfortable in this church. You know what? I'm not comfortable. And it should be that way. When I open up and preach the Word of God, it should be, it's to me, it's a living book, it's a two-edged sword. Trust me, it's not comfortable. If I had it my way, I'd preach all the things that I don't have a problem with. It would be topical. When I see something I don't like, because it's a little, oh, that's too close to home, I'll just skip over that this week. We shouldn't become weak. Guess what? God wants us, and He wants us to grow in a relationship with Him, to be more like Him. Interesting. You probably don't hear that message too much from a pulpit. Come to my church, Faith Bible Church, and be uncomfortable. Kind of reminds me of a joke. I'm not going to get this all correct, but you'll get the premise of it. It's like, yeah, it's like I want a church that, you know, I can sit there and I can lay out my problems and they don't ever judge me, and they, you know, everything is just nice and comfortable and everything like that. And the guy says, like, you're not in a church, you're in a bar. Right? Right? Should be a little bit uncomfortable. We know when we grow, we talk about stretching ourselves. When you work out, when you exercise, is it comfortable? If it gets comfortable, then it means you're not doing much. Right? You're not going to grow much. And I know this is not a popular kind of message today. You know, we want to be PC, politically correct. I don't want to... What does the Word of God say? Since we're in a neighborhood, just go to 1 Corinthians real quick. I need to get going and finishing up here. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 down in verse 21. Talk about pleasing God. I opened with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." In other words, the world thinks they're so wise and so smart, the end result of their wisdom is that they don't even know God. We see it. We see it in our world today. But notice what it says here. It says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The world thinks the preaching of the God is foolishness. Foolishness. I remember a particular lady that was in Canada, a good friend of mine, Greg, he's the one that got me involved in policing. We used to do like a competitive co-ed volleyball league a couple times a week. I think it was like a Tuesday or Thursday. And there was this one girl that was from the Czech Republic. I mean, she was totally, totally against God and the Word of God. And one time I was up and I was going to the library. I had a friend of mine from Kansas City that actually was the first guy that I discipled. He was up visiting and we went to the library to study and we were studying the Bible. Well, as we're going into the library, she's coming out. And so chatted real quick. It's like, what are you going to do in the library? Oh, we're going to study the Bible. Her response was, "You have all these books in here. Why would you waste it by studying the Bible?" That was her response. It's like, it seems foolishness. What's great, though, is that same lady ended up coming to our evening Bible study, and I remember seeing how hungry she was for the Word of God. Things changed. See, the world thinks that the Word of God and the preaching is just foolishness. But every time you open your mouth to share the Word of God, guess what? God in heaven is pleased with you. He's pleased with you. Last reference I want to deal with. Again, I'm going to read verse 4. I want to stay in 1 Corinthians, actually. I'm going to just go back and read 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Paul understood accountability. You see, every believer, we're going to have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, not for sin, but for our service. How did we serve the Lord? How did we share His Word? How did we first and foremost focus on our relationship and growing in the Word of God so God can use us to preach and teach the Word of God to others? But God is going to try our hearts. It's that accountability. And again, it's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's for every believer in Christ. You're in 1 Corinthians still. I want you to go to chapter 9 real quick. We're going to pick it up in verse 16 and read down through verse 22. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but again, I want to really get the whole essence of what we're talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and picking it up in verse 16, it says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Exclamation point. He says, there's nothing to glory of. It's of necessity. I need to do this, and the world needs to hear the truth. It's of necessity. And woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul understood there's that accountability. Man, I think sometimes about the times that I it was an open door, I should have said something, and I didn't. I know that I'm going to give an account for that. Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. He goes on and says in verse 17, it says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Again, at the judgment seat of Christ. "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, again, I'm still going to be held accountable. As Christians can sit there and like, well, again, come up with whatever kind of excuses of why we can't do this and think that, you know what, that it's going to be okay at the judgment seat of Christ. No! We're still going to have to give an account. Kind of like, you get a speeding ticket. Says, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. That's not on me.
You should have known. Ignorance of the law, no excuse.
Or coming up with excuses that says, well, why you can't do something? That's not going to fly the judgment seat of Christ. Especially when God is ready to enable you to do exactly what He's called us all to do. You go on in verse 18 and it says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, but I abuse not my power in the gospel. What's Paul talking about? Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. I'm not doing this so you can give me money. Specifically, that's one of the things he's laying out in this chapter to the Corinthians. I'm not doing it to try to satisfy the flesh with uncleanness. And I'm not trying to trick you into anything. He goes on to verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, I'm not going to do anything that is in the flesh or is sin. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was willing, this is what a missionary does. This is what, and all of us as Christians really should be missionaries. To identify with the people that we're trying to reach. It doesn't mean that you get involved with their sin. No, not at all. And it doesn't mean that you water down or dumb down the Word of God to please them. No, you stand on truth, but you do everything you can to try to reach those people that you're trying to reach. But God gave me a desire to reach police officers, so He made me one. God wants me to reach people in rural southeast Kansas. Who knows? One of these days, maybe you'll see me walk in here with a cowboy hat on, boots on, and a goat behind me. I don't know. But Kurt's saying no. It's not going to happen. I have a spite. I'm going to do it next week. I know where I can get a goat. I got somebody at work who's been trying to give me a goat for a long time. She said she's going to give it to Trish for a Christmas present. I said, you better not. I see a goat in my yard. It's on. No. There once was a time I did not like country music at all. Now it's one of my playlists. I blame that on Alan Jackson. I was in Canada. The music video comes on. I'm in love with you, baby, and I don't even know your name. That was the song that started it all. Started it all. Anyhow. Terrible song for a preacher to be talking about right now, so I will move on. Anyhow, what are we willing to do to reach the people that are in our lives? God has entrusted us with the most powerful message that there is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross for everybody's sin. Everybody. And again, folks, it's not just me preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I got the people that maybe that are in my life that I swear they're in my life because God wants me to learn patience. They get on my nerves. Well, those people that get on my nerves because of different interests or backgrounds, whatever, they're in my life for a reason. God has them there for a reason, and I need to try to reach them. I shouldn't let personality differences or interests and likes and dislikes say, you know what? You know, I really don't want to develop a relationship with this person because eternity is so much more serious than whether we like the same food or not, or the same movie or not, or whatever the case is. Because I guarantee you, all that is going to seem so silly when we're standing before the Lord, and there ain't nothing we can do to go back and change it because it'll be too late by that time. God has people in our lives that we need to be exhorting. exhorting to cleave unto the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, to grow.
God's not going to come down off the throne and do our job for us. He wants to work through us. Yes, I know there's a time that the Lord will come back for the church. I know the time that He will publicly come back to the world and so forth and rule. And but until that, He's left us here and entrusted us with the gospel. Are we being faithful? Are we being willing for Him to enable us to share the truth? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. And I know there might be, it's like, man, he's really stepping on some toes and really preaching kind of hard today. And Lord, that kind of uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me, Lord. That's the great thing about Your word. It's not about everybody needs to do this and I'm fine. I'm doing my job because I preach every day. No. It's hitting me. Thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's a living book. I thank You that it is a two-edged sword. I thank You that it convicts me. I know I need to do better. Lord, we all have the struggles. We all have things that we wish we wouldn't have done or things that we struggle with today. But Lord, You're the one that's able to help us through that with Your word, to enable us. If there's anything that this world needs to see is true reality, that we're all in this together. But the only difference that makes a difference between us who are Christians that are truly saved and those who are lost is Your grace. That's it. We still struggle with this flesh. The world needs to hear the reality of Your word and that there is a God that can help them through the struggles and through the trials and the pitfalls and everything, and that each day by day, as we spend time in the word and time in prayer, we become more like Christ and less like the old Charles Boyce or the old whoever. Our country, our world desperately needs to hear the truth of Your word. And Lord, let us not let any excuses of our flesh or thinking that we need to just take it easy and just blend in. We shouldn't let those things stop us from, in a loving way, developing relationships with people, living the truth of the word of God to the best of our ability. I mean, we have the Spirit of God working in us that we, Lord, so that there's power in the words that we speak. Not that Your word is not powerful, it is. But it might make a difference in the lives of others through us because we are seeking to walk according to what Your word says and what we are proclaiming. Help Your word be a reality in our life. Help us to have those open doors to share the truth that we understand that You've given us, so Your word can accomplish the purpose that You have for it. Paul had purpose, and Paul's preaching was pure according to the truth of Your word to please You. Help that to be the same for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.